If you take your Bibles, please, and turn to Matthew chapter 19. Matthew chapter 19. Matthew chapter 19, begin with verse 1. When Jesus had finished these things, he left Galilee and went into the region of Judea, to the other side of the Jordan. Large crowds followed him, and he healed them there. Some Pharisees came to him to test him. They asked, "Is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife for any and every reason?" "Haven't you read," he replied, "that at the beginning the Creator made them male and female, and said, 'For this reason a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. So they are no longer two, but one. Therefore, what God has joined together, let man not separate.'" "Why then," they asked, "why did Moses command that a man give his wife a certificate of divorce and send her away?" Jesus replied, "Moses permitted you to divorce your wives because your hearts were hard, but it was not this way from the beginning. I tell you, anyone who divorces his wife except for marital unfaithfulness and marries another woman commits adultery." A little later, the disciples said to him, "If this is a situation between a husband and a wife, it's better not to marry." Jesus replied, "Not everyone can accept this word, but only those to whom it's been given. For some are eunuchs because they were born that way. Others are made that way by men. And others have renounced marriage because of the kingdom of heaven. The one who can accept this should accept it." Then the little children were brought to Jesus for him to place his hands on them and to pray for them. But the disciples rebuked those who brought them. Jesus said, "Let the little children come to me and do not hinder them, for the kingdom of heaven belongs to such as these." When he placed his hands on them, he went on their way. As we come to these words from God, let's go to God in prayer, shall we? Lord, again, we look to you this morning. And this is difficult words, perhaps. But Lord, help us to be able to look at these words. Help them to apply them to ourselves, to our lives here today. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. As we saw a couple of weeks ago, because of his rejection by the Jewish religious leaders and really the general population in Galilee, Jesus had gone north to Caesarea Philippi to be alone with his disciples. But Jesus didn't come just to be a great teacher, to collect a large following of disciples. Romans 5:8 says, "But God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us." Now it was time for Jesus to leave Galilee, northern Israel, where he'd been teaching and living for the last 2 years or so. His work there, the periodic in-depth training with his disciples, was done. So Jesus made his way to the southern part of Israel, to Judea, in the area across the Jordan from Jericho, called Perea. Here he would minister until the time came for him to enter Jerusalem and be crucified. Mark adds in Mark 10, verse 1, that again crowds came to him, and as was his custom, he taught them. Matthew added that he healed them there. The people were amazed by Jesus. But because Jesus countered their false teachings and exposed their hypocritical living, the Pharisees, they despised him. So as Jesus began to make his way to Jerusalem in time for Passover and his death, the Pharisees intensified their attacks. This time they chose a very controversial issue, divorce. Seeking to discredit him, some Pharisees came to him to test him. They asked, "Is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife for any and every reason?" In today's scripture, we see Jesus' response to the Pharisees' question. When the Pharisees came to Jesus to test him, they are hoping that he would fail publicly. They wanted to discredit him in the eyes of the people who followed him. This way, he'd lose his popularity. Be easier for the Pharisees to destroy him. So I think they badgered him as he said, "Is it legal for a man to divorce his wife for any reason?" Even within the group of the Pharisees, the teachings regarding divorce were varied. On one extreme was a small group of Pharisees who followed the teachings of a rabbi by the name of Shammai, who maintained that divorce was never permissible. On the other extreme, there were those who followed the liberal Rabbi Hillel, who died about 20 years before Jesus. Those who belonged to the school of Hillel taught that a man could divorce his wife for the most trivial of things. Things such as taking down her hair in public, talking to other men, burning the bread, putting too much salt in the food, or just finding another woman more attractive than the first. So obviously, for this reason, Hillel's teachings were very popular. The majority party of the Pharisees was the leading proponent of easy divorce. The Pharisees already knew Jesus' teachings about divorce. They'd heard him. And most likely some had remembered Jesus' teachings on the Sermon on the Mount. For that matter, turn there. Turn to Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5, verses 31 and 32. This is part of Jesus' Sermon on the Mount. Matthew chapter 5, verses 31 and 32. Jesus said, "It's been said, anyone who divorces his wife must give her a certificate of divorce. But I tell you that if anyone who divorces his wife except for marital unfaithfulness causes her to become an adulteress, and anyone who marries a divorced woman commits adultery." The Pharisees had had time to work on their argument. And I think they felt they were ready to turn the people, as well as King Herod, who had divorced and remarried himself, to turn them all against Jesus. But Jesus didn't go back to Moses' writings back in Deuteronomy 24 to support his teachings, like they thought he might. Jesus' approach was to go back to the very beginning, back to Genesis, and back to creation, where Jesus gave the answer. Divorce was never part of God's plan. Divorce was never part of God's plan. To see the basis for this answer, go back to Genesis. Genesis chapter 1. Genesis chapter 1, beginning verse 27. Talking about the creation on the sixth day. Genesis chapter 1, beginning verse 27. Moses wrote, "So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. God blessed them and said to them, 'Be fruitful and increase in number. Fill the earth and subdue it. Rule over the fish of the sea and the birds of the air and over every living creature that moves on the ground.'" Now turn over to chapter 2, verse 20. Chapter 2, beginning verse 20. A little bit more detail. "So the man gave names to all the livestock, the birds of the air, and all the beasts of the field. But for Adam, no suitable helper was found. So the Lord caused the man to fall into a deep sleep. And while he was sleeping, he took one of the man's ribs and closed up the place with flesh. Then the Lord made a woman from the rib he had taken out of the man, and he brought her to the man. The man said, 'This is now bone of my bone and flesh of my bones, flesh of my flesh.' And she be called woman, for she was taken out of man. For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and they will become one flesh." Jesus was really saying to the Pharisees, their argument wasn't with him. It was with God and God's word. So back in Matthew 19, Jesus gave at least four reasons why divorce was never part of God's plan. First, it was a union of one man and one woman. Again, it was a union of one man and one woman. God didn't create two men and one woman, or two women and one man, or two men or two women. Group marriages, gay marriages, or any other variation were not possible. By creating one man and one woman in the beginning, God was demonstrating his plan for marriage. Divorce and remarriage were not an option. There was only one man and one woman. Second, it was a permanent union. God's original design was that one man and one woman spend one life together. They are to be united, as it says in NIV. Or I like the words out of King James. It says, "A man shall leave his wife, leave his father and his mother, and shall cleave unto his wife." Cleave means glued together, cemented together in an unbreakable bond. Marriage is a total commitment and dedication of a husband and wife to each other in the presence of God. It even trumps a parent-child relationship. A man shall leave his father and mother. God's plan required that the husband and wife enter into marriage totally and completely, without reservation. It's permanent. There's no such thing as a trial marriage. Third, it's a physical union. In 1 Corinthians 7:4, Paul wrote, "The wife's body does not belong to her alone, but also to her husband. In the same way, the husband's body does not belong to him alone, but also to his wife. As Jesus said, the two will become one flesh." In God's eyes, they become the total possession of each other, one in mind, in spirit, and will, in goals and direction. They are one. When they have a child, that one child becomes a perfect demonstration of their oneness. That one child carries the combined traits of two people in one flesh, just as does their marriage. And finally, it's a divinely appointed union. Jesus said that to destroy a marriage is to destroy a creation of God. Divorce is like cutting a leg or an arm off of a person. Jesus said, "What God has joined together, let man not separate." God established marriage. Because that, no court of law can change what God has established. In Malachi 2:16, God said, "I hate divorce." God hates divorce because it tears apart what should be a permanent union of two people. God also hates divorce because throughout both the Old and New Testaments, the relationship between God and his children is often represented by marriage. And God doesn't want anything to come between his children and himself. Nothing is to sever that relationship between God and his children. The Pharisees, they'd set the trap. And they felt, I think, at this point that they had that the trap was ready to be sprung. Jesus had walked right into it. They knew that they had the passage of the law that supported their view that contradicted what Jesus said. Divorce was permissible for any reason. So they said, "Why then? Why didn't Moses command that a man give his wife a certificate of divorce and send her away?" They based their rebuttal, their trap, on the Jewish law of divorce that's found in Deuteronomy. Turn to Deuteronomy chapter 24. Deuteronomy chapter 24. Deuteronomy chapter 24, beginning in verse 1. We read, "If a man marries a woman who becomes displeasing to him because he finds something indecent about her, and he writes her a certificate of divorce, gives it to her and sends her from his house, and if after she leaves his house, she becomes the wife of another man, and her second husband dislikes her and writes her a certificate of divorce, gives it to her and sends her from his house, or if he dies, then her first husband who divorced her is not allowed to marry her again after she has been defiled. That would be detestable in the eyes of the Lord. Do not bring sin into the land the Lord your God is giving you as an inheritance." The Pharisees had twisted these verses to say something other than Moses' original intent. Moses did not command divorce. He only permitted it or tolerated it. Moses had only one command here. The divorced wife shall not return to her first husband if she's put away by the second husband or if the second husband dies. It's a command regarding remarriage, not a command about divorce. In his reply, Jesus told the Pharisees just that. Divorce was not commanded. But Moses permitted you to divorce your wives because your hearts were hard. God's original law of marriage left no room for divorce. But that law, that plan, was laid down before man had sinned. Rather than having two people living together in constant conflict with one another, with one or both of them seeking fulfillment elsewhere, sometimes leading to even physical and emotional abuse, God permitted divorce. Divorce is never part of God's original plan for mankind and marriage, or in mankind's relationship with God, and never will be. Jesus went on to say that a divorce on any ground other than immorality by one of the spouses is always unlawful, regardless of which one initiates the divorce. Any divorce that does not result from marital unfaithfulness results in adultery if there's remarriage. In these verses, and in Matthew 5, Jesus allowed remarriage by the innocent spouse in order that he or she may have opportunity to enjoy again the blessings of a marriage that were destroyed by the other's partner's adultery. The qualification, except for marital unfaithfulness, allows the innocent party who marries another to do so without committing adultery. This is our teaching. So when the Pharisees left Jesus, they must have been upset and probably angrier than they were before. Jesus had used their own scriptures, their teachings, to condemn them for their illegitimate divorces and accompanying adulteries. But the disciples are also confused. This went against everything they'd been taught. They'd been taught with sayings from the Talmud, a collection of ancient rabbinic writings on the Jewish law. Statements went like this. A bad wife is like leprosy to her husband. What is the remedy? Let him divorce her and be cured of his leprosy. If a man has a bad wife, it's his religious duty to divorce her. Jesus had changed things. He was saying that marriage is a lifelong commitment that could be broken only by death and adultery. But even adultery didn't demand divorce. The idea, for better or for worse, was more than the disciples could handle. So they said, if this is a situation between a husband and a wife, it's better not to marry at all. In reply to the confusion, Jesus made it clear that each man, each one, must consider God's will concerning marriage. Some people should not get married because of physical or emotional issues that they've had from birth. Some have made eunuchs unable to marry through some kind of physical surgeries. Others were eunuchs for other reasons, like an only child who takes care of an aged parent. Or still others, like Paul, who stays single so that they might better serve the Lord. But nowhere in Scripture is celibacy seen as a higher form of spirituality than being married. What Jesus is saying overall is neither marriage nor remaining unmarried should be entered without much prayer, without much consideration. So the Pharisees, can a person divorce for any reason? Jesus' answer was, it was never part of God's plan. Marriage is to be the union of one man and one woman. It's a permanent union, a physical union, a divinely appointed union. Pharisees tried to use Moses' writing in Deuteronomy, but Jesus said divorce wasn't commanded. But divorce is permitted because of hard hearts, sinful hearts. It was fitting that Jesus' teaching about marriage should be followed by his teaching in blessing some children. For children are the happy results of those who are married. Jesus didn't look at children as a curse or a burden. Two shall become one flesh is fulfilled in the birth of children, and the love of parents is deepened and matured as it's shared with others in the home. Placing hands on children for a blessing had a long history in Israel. But the disciples seemed to be always continued to be irritated by the whole thing. They probably thought there were more important matters than being interrupted by children. Jesus reminded the children, reminded the disciples, the results, the disciples and us, that a child's dependence, faith, and trust in others are the characteristics of a member of the kingdom of heaven. Like a child, a disciple of Jesus Christ must depend upon God for the purpose, for the power, for the direction of his life. Jesus' teaching is that there's only one scriptural basis for divorce, and that's sexual sin. If two people are divorced on any other basis and marry other mates, they are committing adultery. Later in the New Testament, another permissible reason for divorce or remarriage is given. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 7. 1 Corinthians chapter 7. Beginning in verse 10. 1 Corinthians chapter 7, beginning verse 10. Paul writes, "To the married I give this command, not I but the Lord. A wife must not separate from her husband. But if she does, she must remain unmarried or else be reconciled to her husband. And a husband must not divorce his wife. To the rest I say this, I, not the Lord." That is, Jesus didn't say anything about this one way or another earlier. "If any brother has a wife who is not a believer, and she is willing to live with him, he must not divorce her. And if a woman has a husband who is not a believer, and he is willing to live with her, she must not divorce him. For the unbelieving husband has been sanctified through his wife, and the unbelieving wife has been sanctified through her believing husband. Otherwise your children be unclean, but as it is, they are holy. But if the unbeliever leaves, let him do so. A believing man or woman is not bound in such circumstances. God has called us to live in peace. How do you know, wife, whether you will save your husband? How do you know, husband, whether you will save your wife?" If an unbeliever does not want to remain married to a believer, divorce is permitted. Jesus didn't teach again that the offended spouse must get a divorce. There can be forgiveness, healing, and restoration of a broken relationship between a husband and a wife, just as is between God and a wandering Christian. But because of the hardness of hearts, it's sometimes impossible to heal the wounds and save the marriage. However, divorce is to be the final option, not the first. Happy marriages are not accidents. They are the result of commitment, love, mutual understanding, sacrifice, and hard work by both the husband and the wife. If a husband and wife are fulfilling their marriage vows, they will enjoy a growing relationship that will satisfy them and keep them true to each other. By the power of the Holy Spirit, God expects His children to model the original beauty and support of a marriage relationship, as well as the grace of forgiveness. Turn to Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5. A bunch of verses. Often use these that wedding services. Ephesians chapter 5. But I want to begin at verse 21. Often you start at 22. But let me start at verse 21. Writing to Christians. The book of Ephesians says, "Submit to one another out of reverence to Christ." There's that submission word. But notice it's for both sides. Then he goes on. Verse 22, "Wives, submit to your husbands as to the Lord, for the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is the head of the church, his body of which he is the Savior. Now as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit to their husbands in everything." And we'll often stop there and people get all grimacy about it. Look at the next part though. Husbands. In English it says love. In the Greek it says sacrificially love your wives, just as Christ sacrificially loved the church and gave himself up for her to make her holy, cleansing her by the washing with water through the word, and to present her to himself as a radiant church without stain or blemish or any other blemish, but holy and blameless. In the same way, husbands ought to sacrificially love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife love himself. After all, no one ever hated his own body, but he feeds and cares for it, just as Christ does the church, for we are members of his body. For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. This is a profound mystery, but I'm talking about Christ and the church. However, each one of you must also love his wife as he loves himself, sacrificially loved his wife. And the wife must respect her husband. The two keys of a successful marriage, and for that matter, any Christian relationship, is self-denial and self-giving. Again, two keys of a successful marriage, Christian relationship, is self-denial and self-giving, both which are contrary to human nature. And that five-letter word called pride. But they are made possible to Christians through the power, the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. The husband and wife who are walking in the Spirit be walking in unselfish humility and forgiving love that always puts the other one first. The Bible doesn't address spousal abuse, physical or emotional. But this is obviously the result of the sin in a person's life. Abuse would seem to be the consequence of a spouse loving someone or something more than they love the spouse. So I guess in a sense, abuse is a form of adultery. And adultery is grounds for divorce. No matter what, as brothers and sisters of fellow Christians, we all have the serious responsibility to support those marriages that are going through difficulties. We need to help those who have sinned to repent, to seek forgiveness and restoration, first with God, and then with one another. And if after much prayer reconciliation isn't possible, then other steps may be necessary. Finally, and I guess maybe this to make it apply even more to all of us, since the relationship between a Christian and God is a model of marriage, how is your relationship with God? Where is your heart? Are you devoted heart and soul to Jesus Christ, like he is to you? Or are you committing adultery by putting others, other people, other things before God? Is your relationship with God flourishing like a loving, caring marriage? Or is it reaching a point of separation? Joshua said in Joshua 24, verse 15, "Choose for yourselves this day whom you will serve." What's your choice? Let's pray. Lord, a section on divorce is a hard section to do when you have many happy married people in a congregation. But Lord, I pray that you can use these words for us. Lord, whether we look at our marriages, our relationships with others, and make sure, Lord, that we are living, walking as you would have us to walk. Lord, that we are denying ourselves, that we are putting others first. Then, Lord, help us also to apply the marriage concept to our relationship with you. Lord, many of us would be devastated if our spouse would be committing adultery with someone else. But Lord, how many of us as Christians do exactly that to you? By putting other things, other people, ahead of you. Lord, may this thought of divorce, thought of a relationship, affect our relationship with you. Lord, may we walk closer to you. Lord, may we be the Christian children you would have us to be. In our relationship with you, in our relationship with others. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.